Well, Peter quickly replied, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And our Lord said, "Blessed, blessed art thou, Simon. But flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father, blessed are your eyes, they see, and your ears, they hear." He knew Christ. He believed Christ. On another occasion, when thousands of people who had heard our Lord and benefited from his kindness in feeding them, and only the disciples were left, the Master turned to them and said, "Will you also go away?" Quickly, Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." And then our Lord took Simon, along with James and John, to the Mount of Transfiguration. And Simon saw our Lord talking with Elijah and Moses, the law and the prophets. And they were talking about the death that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. Peter was so impressed. He said, "Lord, it's good to be here. Let's just don't leave. Let's build 3 tabernacles on this mountain, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And then the Lord allowed this disciple, Peter, to be so severely tested, so severely tried for his good. He had said to Peter, he said, "Now when you're converted, you strengthen your brethren." Oh, Peter said, "Why, I'm ready to go to prison with you. I'm ready to die for you. These other fellows may deny you, but not I." Our Lord said, "Peter, Satan hath desired thee that he might sift thee as wheat." He didn't add, but this is true. Our Lord within himself said, "And I'm going to let him have you for a while." He did. "But I prayed for you. I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Cock won't crow 3 times till you deny me 3 times." He denied his Lord. He was humiliated. So terribly humiliated. And after our Lord arose from the grave, he said to the women, said, "Go and tell my disciples," and what's the 2 words he had? "And Peter. Be sure to tell Peter that I go before you, and I'll meet you." Well, the Lord appeared to the disciples and to all these folks, and then he ascended back to the heaven. But before he did, John 21, the last chapter of the book of John, it says in verse 1, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself." They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, sons of Zebedee, James and John, and 2 other of the disciples. And Simon Peter said, "I go a-fishing. I go a-fishing." And why did he say that? Well, fishing was his business. Before the Lord called him, before the Lord revealed himself to him, Peter made his living fishing, the boats and the nets. He was called the great and the big fisherman. And that's how he made his living. And now he had nothing to do. The Lord was glorified. His master had no special assignment or service for him at this time, until the Holy Spirit came upon them after he went back to glory. And Peter was idle. He had nothing to do. And so Peter was inclined to take up his former employment, his former occupation. He didn't like to be idle. And he needed to obtain a livelihood. And so he said to the other disciples, he said, I'm going back and fishing. I'm going back fishing. Well, how'd they respond? Well, they said to him, we also go with you. So they went forward and entered into their ship immediately. And that night, they fished all night and caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus, our Lord, stood on the shore. But his disciples didn't recognize him. They didn't know it was the Lord. And the Lord said to them in verse 5, children, have you any meat? Caught any fish? Here's somebody standing on the shore. They're 100 yards out. They're 300 feet out. 100 yards. And he said, have you caught anything? And they answered back, no. And he said to them, well, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you'll find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw the net in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, author of this epistle, this book. But John never calls his name in the whole book. Never, not one time. He always refers to himself in this way, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the disciple who leaned on the Lord's breast at the Last Supper. And he said, it's the Lord. He said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him. He was naked. He wasn't. He had on a loincloth. They wore a loincloth and robes and then fisher coats. But he only had this loincloth on. He threw his coat about him and cast himself into the sea. I believe he did. He knew he had no business out there. He was embarrassed. The Lord had told him, tarry and wait to be endued with power and so forth. But Peter said, I'm going back fishing. And he had a real problem with his conscience over this. So he's going to get to the Lord first. And he jumped overboard and started swimming in. And that's not like a fisherman to leave his fish. Yes, it's I mean, they'd caught more fish than they'd caught in a long time. And he just left them, left his friends and his boat and his fish and everything and dove in the water and started swimming to shore. He wanted to get to Christ. His heart was smitten. He's like a little boy caught with his hand in the cookie jar. Before he was chastised, he was going to embrace the Lord. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits. A cubit's 18 inches. That's 300 feet. Dragging the net with fish. Just dragging that net. And as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire. Who built the fire? The Lord Jesus. They saw a fire of coals there and fish. And laid upon and bread. Wouldn't you like to have been at that dinner? You talk about a chef. A dinner prepared for the master. These tired fishermen been out there all night, sweaty and dirty and weary and hungry. One of them, I know Peter was tired. He just swam 100 yards getting to shore and the rest of them dragging that net. And there was a fire. Our Lord's so kind, isn't he? There was fish already cooked, bread already prepared on the hot coals. And the Lord Jesus said to them, now you bring of the fish which you've now caught. Our Lord never intended for them to let those fish spoil or go back out to sea. He said, you gather them all in, we'll eat after you finish your work. Diligent in his work. finish getting this thing done, then we'll eat. And Simon Peter went up and drew the fish, the net to land full of great fish, 153. And for all there were so many, yet that net wasn't broken. And then the Lord said to them, after they had completed their work, he said, "Now come and dine." And none of the disciples just asked him, "Who art thou?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now this is the third time that the Lord Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he'd risen from the dead. So after they had dined, our Lord, I believe, took Simon Peter over a little ways from the other disciples. He always seemed to be the spokesman and the leader. But remember, he had denied the Lord three times before a fire, prior to this. He took him over to the side, verse 15. When they dined, he said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" You don't think for a moment, not even entertain for a moment, that our Lord pointed those other disciples to know. Never, never, never. Never. Our Lord waved his hand back toward that sea, back toward those boats, back toward those nets, back toward Peter's whole background, talent, occupation, means of livelihood. "Do you love me more than these?" These material things. "Do you love me more than these?" The question's not, "Peter, do you believe me?" That's been established firmly so many times. The question's not, "Do you fear me?" I think his plunging into the water and trying to get to Christ first was evident that he had some respect and fear for the Lord. He didn't ask, "Do you admire me?" He said, "Do you love me?" And he kept asking that. Let's read all of it. That Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, "Lovest thou me more than these?" He said, "Lord, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my lambs. I called you to the ministry. I called you to preach the gospel. I called and ordained you to be an apostle. You're to feed my lambs, my little ones, my children." He said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He said to him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest that I love thee." He said, "Feed my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" I believe we could fill in a lot of things here. Peter was grieved because he asked him the third time. Don't you know his mind went back to sitting by that fire and somebody said, "He's a disciple." He said, "I am not." Somebody else said, "Well, I saw him with the disciples." "No, you didn't. I never was with those fellas." Finally, a little maid said, "He's one of the disciples," and he cursed and swore. He said, "I do not know the man." And then our Lord looked down at him. He went out and wept bitterly. Wept bitterly. Fear had driven him to deny his Lord. And here the Master, before another fire, has brought up this thing. "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And then he said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love you. I do love you." Bishop J.C. Ryle preached a message on this text one time. And he brought out five things that were a special blessing to me, and I'll pass them along to you. He was one of those great respected writers of bygone days. But he said this, the true Christian, five things about a true believer. He said the true Christian is one whose faith is in his heart and in his life. Not just a profession, it's in his heart, felt by him, experienced by him. And it's in his life, seen by others. That's faith and conduct. That's belief and obedience. Secondly, the true Christian is aware of and feels his own sinfulness. And he daily repents before God. He's always so humbled before God because of his shortcomings, his weakness, yearns for perfection. He can say with David, my sins are ever before me. Thirdly, he said the true Christian always sees Christ as his only holiness, his only righteousness, that he has none even now of his own. But in Christ he is sanctified. In Christ he is righteous. In Christ he is redeemed. And he's always looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. Christ, the goal of the law to all them that believe, the righteousness of God. Then fourthly, he said, you can ask a true Christian at any time these three questions. And he'll answer with meekness and fair. Ask him, number one, what is your hope for acceptance with God? He'll reply, only the righteousness of Christ. That's my hope for acceptance with God. Secondly, you can ask him, whom do you trust for the forgiveness of sin? His reply, only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood maketh atonement for my soul. Ask him, what is your reason for such hope? What is the foundation of your confidence and your assurance? He'll reply, the infallible, inerrant Word of God. I believe that God is able to do all that he promised. And then he said, fifthly, but my friends, besides all this, faith in the heart, an awareness of sinfulness of our thoughts and deeds, a view of Christ as our righteousness, high priest. Besides all this, there is a mark, there is a distinguishing characteristic that is peculiar and particular to every sheep of Christ, every believer. A mark that includes all these things, a mark that includes all reverence, obedience, faith, and perseverance. It is a mark that sums up the relationship of a believer with his Lord. It sums up the union of Christ and the believer. Christ loves him and he loves Christ. That's the foundation. I am my beloved's and he is mine. So this is the subject that's being settled between Simon Peter and his master. The master's settling this issue. Peter's had his mountaintops and valleys. He's had his outs and ins. He's had his I go a fishing and all these other things. And here he is now. Before the master goes away, he settles this issue. Do you love me? you love me? Before the master sends Peter out to preach to other people, he settles this master. That's the matter. Do you love me? Before Peter goes out to face an unfriendly, hostile world, the master knows he needs this one thing. Do you love me? Before Peter leads other preachers, and he was a leader, he took the leadership, sometimes not very humbly, but he took it. But before the Lord Jesus sends him out to lead other preachers, he settles this one question. Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times. Before Peter is put in jail for what he preached, faces persecution, harassment, embarrassment, the Lord settles this issue. Do you love me? Before Peter suffers abuse and pain and finally crucifixion. That's right. Crucified. Upside down. Our Lord knew he needed one thing settled and clear. Do you love me? The only thing, there's absolutely nothing, Mr. Ryle said, that'll equip you for these experiences. Sustain you in the most difficult times. Motivate you when you've got no other motivation. Keep you from falling, from fainting, from quitting, and comfort you at all times. It's His love for you and your love for Him. Isn't that right? Doris and I had another anniversary. We keep having those things, you know. It's 52 of them a few weeks ago. And I hope all you fellas will follow the leadership of your pastor. Be sure don't forget an anniversary or a birthday. Sometimes you just take something to them without it being anything special. That helps a whole lot. But I went to the card shop. And there's so many cards. I tell you, they're just lines. You can spend hours hunting what you want. And so many cards, and so hard to find an appropriate one. And I'd read all these long poems by all these people. You know, poems and poems and birds and trees and flowers and leaves and all these things, you know. And finally I found one. I said, this is it. On the front, it had a picture. On the inside, three words. I love you. That covers it all. Isn't that right? That's all you need to say. You don't need to doctor it up or flower it up or anything. Just I love you. And that just, when you have a person's love, you have them. You have everything. That's what our Lord is preparing Peter for. Do you love me? It's going to be hard and tough and rocky and deep and wearisome. But I want to know one thing. Do you love me? And he settled it. Yea, Lord, he said, you know all things. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. You see, the scriptures have so much to say about this. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. John 8. John chapter 8, verse 38. John chapter 8, verse 38. It's not to dress the part in formality. It's not to profess the part in theology. It's not to play the part in so-called morality. It's to love him. Look at this. Listen to what he said. In John chapter 8, verse 38. He said, I speak that which I've seen with my Father, and you do that which you've seen with your father. Well, they answered and said to him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we be not born of fornication, we're not sinners, we're not heathen, we have one Father, even God. And the Lord Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me. That's so clear, that's so plain, that's so strong. Apply this to every cult, sect, religion, profession. If God were your Father, you would love me. That scripture that Brother Dan read a moment ago over in 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about all of those supernatural gifts that God gave in the early church. Some of these people were proud of their gifts. Some of them were envious of those who had the gifts. They had a real problem. But Paul deals with it there in chapter 12. And then he says, covet the best gifts. Covet the gifts and talents of God. But I'm going to show you something better. I'll show you something better than gifts. A more excellent way. Because, verse 1, chapter 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, I may speak many languages and even have oratorical ability like an angel. But if I don't have love for Christ, why, you might as well be hammering an old Chinese gong. That'd be rough on these hearing aids, wouldn't it? Well, I tell you, a message without love is hard on anybody's hearing aids. To listen to somebody try to talk about the gospel who doesn't love Christ. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand mysteries and have all faith, I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And I may give my goods to feed the poor and my body to be burned and have not love, it won't profit me anything. Here's the basis. Here's the foundation. Here's what keeps hearts together, homes together, churches together, believers together, union with Christ. It's a cement of perfection and unity, peace. It's love. Love. And I tell you, over here at 1 Corinthians 16, Paul leaves no doubt. He leaves no loophole. He leaves no hope outside of a heart love for Christ. He finally says in 1 Corinthians 16, 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. You know what anathema means? Cursed. Cursed. Maranatha. What's that mean? The Lord coming. Maranatha means the Lord's coming. And so if anybody, any man, loves not Christ, let him be accursed. The Lord's coming. And then, let me give you this, Ephesians 6. The scriptures emphasize this point I'm trying to make tonight over and over again. In Ephesians 6, verse 23, Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, closes the epistle with these words. Peace be to the brethren. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. no hypocrisy, no false claim, no play in the game. But I'm writing and praying for grace to be with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And I tell you this, it's not hard to love him because he's altogether lovely. Who wouldn't love him? Not to love one altogether lovely indicates blindness and deadness and vileness. We love him because of the loveliness of his person. The whole book of Hebrews talks about he's more excellent than the angels. He's more excellent than Moses. He's more excellent than the priest of old. He's exalted above all exaltation. Who wouldn't love him? We love him because in him dwells all the fullness of God. Not to love Christ is not to know God, nor to have any feeling for God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. How could anybody not love him who's the personification and expression and exact image of God? Don't you love the sunshine? He's the sunshine. Don't you love love? He's love. Life, truth, Christ. We love him because of his great love to us. Love begets love. I love him because he loved me. Don't you? I'm ashamed I don't love him more. I don't love him like I'm going to. But I'm saying with Peter, he knows all things. He knows who loves him. He knows from the beginning who believes and who doesn't believe. We love him because he's light. He's life. He's truth. He's love. I hear people say, our God's a God of love. No such thing. No such thing. God is not a God of love. God is love. Outside of God, there is no love. Outside of God, there is no such thing as love. God is love. God is life. Jesus is alive. What in the world's wrong with folks that write things like that? He's not alive. He didn't meet a standard of living. He is life. I am the life, he said. I am the resurrection and the life. He is love. And anyone who doesn't know him is a stranger to love. Isn't that true? He's a total stranger. He doesn't know what love is. Well, I know people that don't know God, but they love their children. They love themselves. People who know God love your children, too. They love God's children. They love God. No trouble to love yourself. That's the reason he said a man ought to love his wife as he loves himself. No man ever yet hated himself. Even Adam didn't hate himself. Christ is love. He's easy to love because he's holiness. He's everything that by nature I'm not. He's everything I want to be. He's everything to which I admire and esteem and hope for is in him. Why in the world wouldn't I love him? It's not hard to worship him. Not to love him reveals vileness. Well, let me close with these statements. How does true love for Christ make itself known? That's not too difficult to deal with at all. How does love, true love, sincere love for Christ reveal itself? If a person loves Christ, how is it made known? Well, if we love someone, we enjoy thinking about them. Isn't that right? We don't need a string around our finger if we love someone. We don't need a bracelet on our arms that says, "What would Jesus do?" We don't need a cross in our lapel to remind us that we love Him. We don't need a fish on our bumper. He lives in here. And is that not right? You don't need any of these reminders to remind you, do you love your children, do you? I'll tell you this about our beloved ones. They're never off your mind. Not often. Not often. You just love them. And He's never very far from our minds. Somebody preached a sermon not long ago on New Year's resolutions and talked about, I'll read my Bible every day and pray every day and think about Christ and praise Him. How could you keep from it? If you love Him. Secondly, we not only like to think about them, we enjoy hearing others talk about them. Now, come on, don't you? You grandmas. Somebody starts showing pictures of grandchildren, one of the other grandmothers say, I demand equal time. That's right. You love to hear somebody talk about somebody you love. I tell you, you know the reason you love to hear these men preach around here? They're bragging on the Lord Jesus Christ. You never get tired of it. Isn't that right, Joe? You never get tired of hearing from this pulpit they preach Christ. And you have pleasure hearing His name, any report of His virtues, accomplishments, His goodness. Some people listen with indifference, but not those that are related to Him. That's right. Thirdly, we enjoy hearing from people we love. We enjoy reading a letter, card, getting a call, any word of communication. When we don't hear from them, we're troubled. And every letter is treasured. And that's His word. I know I love Christ because I love to think about Him. I love to hear others talk about Him. I love His word. Don't you? Honestly, with all sincerity, I love His word. Fourthly, we enjoy pleasing people we love. And we dread their disapproval. We dread their frown. We dread their frown. We will deny ourselves in order to serve or please them. We will abstain from that which would displease them. We delight in their praise. We fear their disapproval. And then last, if we love somebody, we long to be with them. Our Lord said to the believing thief, He said, today you'll be with me. Turn to Philippians 1, listen to Paul here. And every one of you who love Christ understand something of what He's saying. He says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not, what not. I'm in a strait betwixt the two. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul longed to be with Christ. When we love someone, we want to be with them. We want their presence. Lovest thou me more than these? The wave of His hand. Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. And He gets the glory for that because if we love Him, we're born of God. And everyone that born of God loveth God.